So let me share this story with you. A boy says, "Mom, are bugs good to eat?" asks the boy. "Well, let's not talk about things like that at the dinner table, son," his mother replied. So after dinner, the mother inquired, "Now, son, what did you want to ask me?" "Oh, it's nothing," the boy said. "There was a bug in the soup, but it's gone now." Yes, ha ha ha. Well, that story is like our sermon today. Like the mom said to her son, let's not talk about it, as most of us would rather not like to talk about persecution either. Jesus talked about it and prepared his disciples by telling them to expect hatred and persecution. So hold on to your seats, and we're going to be heading straight into God's word in our text today. But before we do that, let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, I pray that your word will be our authority, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that your greater glory will be our chief concern. And as you inspired John to write these words on these pages long ago, I pray that you will open up our hearts and minds, transform us from the inside out. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, our scripture is John 15, verses 18 to 25. In your own Bibles, in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1069. So let's give reverent attention out of the reading of this, God's holy and infallible word. "If the world hates you," Jesus said, "keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we are continuing our study, Come and See Jesus in the Gospel of John. And this text this morning comes during Jesus' upper room discourse. And isn't it wonderful that I got to have this passage today? So last week, Pastor John preached on Christ's love for us and his call for us to love one another. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And we saw the full extent of how much Jesus loves us by laying down his life for us and by choosing for us to bear fruit. In the verses I just read, the theme has now changed dramatically from love to hate. Jesus is warning his followers as he warns us, expect the world to hate you for loving Christ. As we do each week, this morning we're going to look at two specific points as we study this passage. First of all, what does this passage say about Jesus? Well, it says he was hated. And why? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons. First, because of the words Jesus said to the religious leaders. When he shared the word of God, it exposed the darkness of their hypocrisy. It uncovered the mask of their sin. It condemned the things they loved: pride, power, sex, and money. Not much has changed. And it declared the path to true happiness. was through self-denial and sacrifice, not self-rule, dominance, and indulgence. Next, Jesus was hated because these leaders didn't really know God intimately, even though they thought that they knew more about God than anyone else. Similarly, in our day, people will say, "Oh, I believe in God. I'm spiritual. I'm a good person." However, the Lord wants a real, vital relationship with us rather than just knowing facts about Him. Jesus said He hates me, hates my Father also in verse 23. And He goes on to say, they hate both me and my Father. Because He and His Father are one, someone can't know one without knowing the other. Also, people hate God's law. They despise His moral standards, His scripture, and His righteousness. Truth be told, we're actually at war with God. The world is at war with God. Comfortable living is what they want at the enemy's world system or their very own standards. Jesus represents the Father not only in the words He spoke, which we talked about, but also in the works that He did. Christ did miracles which no one else could do. But even after seeing them, the Pharisees still didn't believe He was the Son of God, which of course made them guilty. Now next, because Jesus had taught the Word of God and they've heard it along with having seen the work of God, there's now no more excuses for their ungodly lifestyle. For example, if you're driving, and this would be a great thing, if you're driving and there's no speed limit, then you and I wouldn't be guilty of speeding. But once that sign is posted with that limit and you exceed that limit, you're guilty. Busted. And finally, because Jesus fulfilled the scripture, the religious leaders hated Him. I don't know if you caught this, but in verse 25 it reads, "This happened so that the word that is written in their law will be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason or with no cause." That's actually from Psalm 69, verse 4. And it's a messianic psalm, which they would have known this scripture. It's prophetic because God is anticipating the hatred toward His Son and that they would indeed kill Him. This persecution was a part of God's redemptive plan. Secondly, what does this text tell us about following Jesus? Well, it means that when we put our trust in Christ, we will be persecuted and some will hate us too. In other words, we shouldn't be surprised. In fact, we should actually expect our faith will be despised. Now, don't get me wrong, we don't need to instigate this, but rather as we live our lives to the glory of God, some are going to be offended. Jesus is continuing to prepare His disciples because He is going to depart. Soon He will resurrect and leave this world, and the persecution that He has known will be experienced by His followers and convert, and as well as us. As Christ was despised, so too will we be despised. Many of you know this, but in case you don't, the term Christian actually means little Christ. So we represent Him in the world. So don't be surprised, and that's why our Lord told us to count the cost of following Him when He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So don't be surprised when you share the gospel with love and they don't respond well. Don't be surprised if people put you down. Don't be surprised if you are an outsider at work or at school. If you haven't experienced pushback for your faith, well, maybe you and I need to be more bold in living out a love for Jesus. Verses 18 and 19, Jesus said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Since we are not of the world, understandably, the world will have conflict with us. Now, the term world in the Gospel of John has several meanings. Here it means the world system, which is ruled by Satan, who is also called the prince of the air, and lived out by all those who are not following Christ. The church is in stark contrast with the world. Because as Jesus said, believers are chosen by him to live in conformity to him. This is truly countercultural. The world wants to squeeze us into its mold with its godless values and ways. Romans 12:2 exhorts us to do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and his perfect will. Jesus goes on to say, "A servant is not above his master." In other words, if the master receives opposition and hate, certainly his servants will also. Following Jesus' death, we know that his followers were persecuted by the Jews who didn't believe in him, and also persecuted by the Romans who saw Christianity as a threat because believers wouldn't bow their knee to emperors like Nero and Domitian and rulers who preceded them. It continues to this day around the world. Truth be told, there is more persecution going on now than all previous centuries combined. Yes, even in the U.S., we find Christians being despised and harassed for their faith. As professors in some universities, as business owners, as students, even sometimes among family and friends. Why is there such hostility toward Christ followers? Well, verse 22 says it's because the sins of unbelievers are made known. When we seek to live monogamously, to avoid immoral behavior, to not gossip, to avoid the use of offensive language and jokes, and to acknowledge that God created only two genders, male and female, and to not take the Lord's name in vain, Christians are going to stand out. Our values and our virtues are different. So when we're not conforming, the world hates us. It likes us to be in lockstep. By striving to live like Jesus, we make their sin known by comparison. We're not trying to be holier than thou. Instead, we're just wanting to live the abundant life with integrity as Jesus has called us to. Remember, our priority is to honor God, not to make others comfortable or to like us. So how do you go about living an authentic faith in the midst of suffering? I like how Pastor Doug Duma puts it. We want to be found guilty of nothing but our faith in Christ. I'm reminded of Titus 2 that says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Hopefully, when we have an opportunity to share Christ, it's done within a trusted relationship, and it's expressed in humility. The point is for us to live in such a way that others know that not only that we are Christians, but that we're pointing them to God and not ourselves. As Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So as we share our lives, yes, the good and the struggles, when we're persecuted, then they are going to know it's because of Christ. One of the most effective ways of speaking about Jesus is very simple. It's sharing how God has been at work in your life, how he's changed you, or how you've seen him at work in answering your prayers. Additionally, the words of the Lord should be coupled with the works of God. How are you and I serving and putting our faith into action? As was true of Jesus, they really go hand in hand. As believers, we're different from the world. Our hope and our prayer is that their lives would be changed by Christ. This passage says that we're chosen by the Lord to be and to do something unlike the world. So we should expect to be ridiculed and persecuted. Verse 21 states, all these things they will do to you because of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 says, indeed, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No matter how nice we are to people, some are still going to hate us. Truly, they hate us because ultimately they hate Jesus. I understand that the word hate is really strong. But the reason I'm using it is because that's the word that Jesus uses. In the text, the Lord is preparing his disciples and us by instructing us to expect this persecution. But remember, in God's sovereignty, there is purpose in our pain. Don't be discouraged when it happens, but remember Christ's words and respond to suffering with grace and truth. We want to be willing and winsome witnesses to Jesus and the work that he calls each of us to do. In verse 25, there is this interesting statement, they hated me without cause, meaning we shouldn't be despised because, friends, of our own bad behavior. Like those who conform to the world, we must avoid things like immorality, rebelliousness, unwholesome talk, reckless living, selfishness, domineering, and lying. The world is narcissistic. It's all about me, myself, and I. Making Christ Lord of our lives should make us look noticeably different than those around us who don't believe. So as followers of Jesus, those distinguishable qualities which reflect his character in our lives through his Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control when we submit to his rule and his reign. Similarly, in Colossians 1, it puts it this way, live a life worthy of the Lord. Please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. For he has rescued you and me from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. While you might be thinking, I understand that we're not perfect, nor are we, ultimately, we're not Jesus. He tells us in these verses, though, that we will be persecuted like him. And unfortunately, persecution is only going to increase. And yet, in the midst of our suffering, we can hold on to the promise in James 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Are you prepared? Which brings us to three challenging and practical questions. First, are you and I acting in such a way as to be persecuted for Christ's sake? In other words, is there enough evidence to convict us as Christians? Next, is how we live clearly Christ-like? Are we honoring God by what we do and don't do, by what we think and what we don't think? And lastly, how do we live for Jesus in the midst of hatred and persecution? Are we bold for the Lord, or are we timid about our faith and don't speak up? Well, actually, we're given an answer to this last question in the verses earlier in the chapter, verses 12 through 17. In fact, they provide for us some amazing promises to hold on to. First and foremost, Jesus said that I have loved you and me, even to the point of laying down my life for my friends. That truth changes everything. Because my life is in him, I am deeply and steadfastly loved by God. My identity of belonging to him never changes. You and I don't have to wonder or worry about if we're loved or if we're good enough. With outstretched arms, Christ on the cross declares that he loves you this much. And because you and I can always count on the Lord's love, we don't need other people's approval, so that when we're being persecuted or rejected, we can rest and depend upon his unfailing love. Additionally, Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another. And friends, we need each other no matter what, because we are knit together in Christ and in community. We're called to love, encourage, forgive, bear with, comfort, care for, and honor one another. While we are not of the world, but in the world for now, the body of Christ becomes a lighthouse and a refuge. God's love for us and our love for one another is powerfully demonstrated in the Lord's Supper, which we will partake in a few minutes. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we are overwhelmed by the seriousness of this passage. And yet, we suffer. When we suffer, you open up heaven and you bless us. You call us to be faithful in living and proclaiming the grace and truth of Jesus and his word. Lord, we pray for those being persecuted even now around the world in suffering, imprisonment, even death. Father, give your church power and courage in the midst of persecution. We praise you for choosing us and calling us to be citizens of heaven. While we remain on earth, help us to make the most of every moment that you give us. Make us humble and loving ambassadors who share the good news of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
If we are followers of Christ, we live as if there is a right And if there is a wrong, there is a law set by God, and we fall short of that law. And sometimes the disconnect with the world is Christians seem like they know it all, or they're super good, and that causes tension. But we don't know it all, do we? We don't always do the right thing. We know that inside of us, there's a lot of stuff going on. We spoke of it earlier in that Romans confession of faith, that war with the flesh. It's always going on inside us, in our hearts. We would like to be the God of our own day. And now as we come into the Lord's table, as we are invited in as his children, we have an opportunity to confess to him the ways that we've missed his mark, the ways that we have not done the right thing. Not just today, this week, this month, but continually. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we think of the words of David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your Spirit. Father, we confess that our hearts continually need to be cleaned. We confess that we are not steadfast in the ways that we live for you. And Father, we confess that we forget the joy it is that you have come, that you have sacrificed yourself for us, and you have redeemed us. Lord, hear us now as we confess our sin to you. Father, we are thankful that you are a God who hears. The creator of the universe knows us, cares for us, loves us, forgives us, and redeems us. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me now in this assurance of forgiveness, which comes from the Heidelberg Catechism, which will ask a question and then there's an answer. And this is kind of a combination of two answers. With these words, our Lord, as we come into the table, with these words, our Lord commands all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in true faith and in the confident hope of his return in glory. In this supper, God declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself finished on the cross once for all. He also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who is his very body, in his very body, is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. Thanks be to God, we are forgiven and made righteous.
Friends, our sovereign and suffering King has chosen us in Christ to follow him, even when we face persecution and trials. We praise God for sending his Son to completely satisfy the penalty of our sin on Calvary's cross. And just as he humbly and lovingly cared about those who made him suffer, Jesus called us to love not only the easy people in our lives, but also those who are difficult. The scripture tells us that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And that's one of the reasons that we partake in communion, to be nourished and strengthened by the very presence of Christ for how he has called us to live for him. Everyone who trusts in Jesus is invited to this, his table. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God, the struggling and the strong, the broken and the well, those who have witnessed well for Christ and those who have avoided it. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith. Draw near now to Jesus and experience his loving embrace in a fresh way. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, we thank you for your presence among us. You are our rock and refuge and redeemer. Help us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we draw near to your Son, help us to not grow weary and lose heart. Heavenly Father, we ask you to take these common elements of bread and juice and use them for your special and sacred purposes, the true gifts of grace that you've given us. Empower us to live as love commands, setting us free in obedience and service. As Jesus gave his life for ours, may we live our lives for others. Nourish and strengthen us to be your devoted disciples, for we pray this in the strong and saving name of Jesus. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." And in the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "As often as you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim my saving death until I come again." Servers, if you will come forward. We have stations up front and in the balcony, so if you have a health concern or are gluten, have a gluten allergy, I want you to come to the center and I will serve you these cups. But I would ask you to move out of your pew to come down your aisle and come down to the inside and then to go back on the outside. Let us now partake of the elements. Friends, eat, drink, and be filled, for these are the gifts of God, for we, the people of God.